This morning, I'm not going to focus on a specific text. I'm going to quote a number of passages and also some statements from Ellen White. I suppose you could consider the thoughts that I'm going to share with you this morning as kind of end notes or footnotes to the two messages that I've already shared with you. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with the sad story of D.M. Canright, who was a powerful and a popular preacher even outside of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I think we should thank God for the perpetual example that his life story provides for us of the danger that lurks in the desire for popularity on the part of a preacher. Amen. Right. Now you remember his exclamation that he made to a friend of his sitting on a park bench, I think it was in Chicago somewhere, when he said, "I could become a great man were it not for our unpopular message." And his former secretary, who wrote a book about Canright, wrote of him, she said, quote, "Canright's thirst for popularity was so strong that he began to cast about for ways to achieve his ambition." And Ellen White wrote to Canright, and this is found in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 162 and following. She said, quote, "You have ever had a desire for power, for popularity, and this is one of the reasons for your present position. You have wanted to be too much. Your son will surely set in obscurity." Those were prophetic words, sadly fulfilled. Canright ended up eating his meals at a little table in the kitchen of the sanitarium in Battle Creek. Dr. Kellogg felt sorry for him and provided his meals until the end of his days, as I understand it. But he was not unique, because the same temptation stands ready to entrap you and me. Seen in worldly terms, this may not be the best of times to be called to the ministry of this church. We are growing fast and are so wealthy in tithe and property. And as strange as it may sound, that fact alone provides a critical test of our ministry. Because it is possible that while we have been spending time, money, and energy winning the world has been trying to win the church. We all know that. But spiritually speaking, that may be the best time of all to be called to the ministry of this church. Testing our ministry in preparation for the great testing that is going to come one day soon. I quoted this passage from Ellen White yesterday. It was not in my sermon notes. It just popped into my head. But here it is in my notes for today. It's from Testimonies, Volume 4, 378, where she says, "God takes men upon trial. He proves them on the right hand and on the left, and thus they are educated, trained, disciplined." And she also says in the same source, page 378, "Those who teach unpopular truth today must have power from on high to combine with their doctrine, or their efforts will be of little account." Our very success is testing us to see if we will stand on principle or succumb to the temptation of popularity. There is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to the great controversy. Perhaps we can get away with it for a while, until an issue arises in which a clear choice has to be made. The choice: stand for principle or opt for popularity. And by principle, I mean the Word of God. The Word alone. Interpreted by the Word alone. Sola Scriptura. That, by the way, was the major principle enunciated by Luther. It wasn't sola gratia or sola fide. Sola Scriptura. The others rest on sola Scriptura. The Word alone. And this church has always rested its case on the Bible. That's one of the major things that so impressed me back in the early 70s about this church. And that's the church that I joined in 1971. That's the church that I have gladly served for the last 30-some years. And that's the church that I want to preserve. And that's the church to which C.D. Brooks was referring in his recent powerful sermon entitled, Give Me Back My Church. And if you haven't heard it, you need to get the tape from American Cassette Ministries and listen to it. Give Me Back My Church is the title of the sermon. That's the church that he was talking about. The church that rests its case on every issue and every concern on the Word of God alone. And one of the examples of the contrast between being true to principle or surrendering to popularity is that of Moses and Aaron. In a conversation Moses had with Jethro, his father-in-law, he said, quote, "The people come to me to seek God's will, and I inform them of God's decrees and laws." That's in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. Everyone always wants something. And people came to Aaron too, not just to Moses. Everybody wants something, and what they get is crucial. The people were impatient. Moses hadn't come down from Mount Sinai yet, and so they came to Aaron demanding, and they said, "Come and make us gods who will go before us." Now, it's one thing to come inquiring of God, and it's another to come demanding of man. And when our people inquire of God, they are in the position to hear Him speak. They will get His word if their leaders are like Moses. And by leaders, I'm referring to you and myself. But when they demand of man, all they will hear is the sound of their own voice. And what they will get is the opinion of man. If their leaders are like Aaron. Ellen White wrote, Selected Messages 2, page 407, "We are to stand firm as a rock on the principles of the Word of God, remembering that God is with us to give us strength to meet each new experience." One of the things that I have learned to appreciate about the writings of Ellen White is that every word is significant, just like the Bible. When I was at the seminary as a student many years ago, I took the course from Dr. Tom Blinkle on the spirit of prophecy, and I began reading Ellen White, and the first thing I realized was that this has the ring of Scripture. It has the sound of it, the ring of it. Every word is significant. Let me read that quotation again. We are to stand firm as a rock on the principles of the Word of God, remembering that God is with us to give us strength to meet each new experience. Now that takes bravery sometimes. And to do that is not always popular either. Not even in the church. Because of the nature of human nature. Even the redeemed are inclined to self-will. Huh? And in such circumstances, the duty of the herald of God is to be what God has made him or her. As I said in the first sermon. And speak his word with boldness and assurance. For years I've been toying with the idea of writing a book with the title, Let the Chips Fall. I don't know if I'll ever do it. I've got all kinds of ideas that never come to fruition, but maybe you'd like to write it. Write a book about ministry and about preaching with the title, Let the Chips Fall. And to do so is in the best Adventist tradition. That is to say, the herald has to be what God has made him to be and to speak the word of God with boldness and with assurance. That's in the best Adventist tradition. We're called upon not only to evangelize, but as we read yesterday, to exhort, to rebuke if that's necessary, but always in love. Never with hatred or self-righteousness, but always in love. I wonder if you've discovered, as I have, that sometimes it's easier to preach the truth to non-Adventists than it is to preach it to our own people. Today, many of them butt their way through the Bible. The Bible says, you can't. But we say, I can. The Bible says, you can. It says, you shall be my witnesses. You can, but we say, I can't do that. The Bible says, keep the seventh day Sabbath. But. The Bible says, don't eat certain foods. But. Isn't that what's happening even in our own midst, we butt our way through the scriptures. And you know something? The problem, the major problem in our church today is not legalism. It's licentiousness. Which is a misunderstanding and a misuse of Christian freedom. Licentiousness is our problem today, not legalism. We live in a day when nothing is wrong anymore. Anything goes. Sin is in, righteousness is out. Good is called evil, evil is called good. And preachers hardly dare preach against anything anymore. Because to do so invites the label of intolerant, bigotry, unkindness. You know, all of that stuff. We don't hear preachers or publications focusing on the sin that is the real cause of AIDS. Okay? We don't hear preachers or publications focusing on the sexual promiscuity that is behind abortion on demand. Today, you see, people sin with impunity and then simply get rid of the consequences. And so you have millions of chopped up fetuses. Things are different since 9/11, right? We all sense it. Everybody knows that something is radically wrong with the world. Yet there seems to be a reluctance to talk about what's really wrong, which the Bible identifies as sin. When I was in my first parish, one of the men that I was ordained with was in the next parish. And every once in a while we would see each other. And I would ask him, "What did you preach about last week?" He said, "Sin." I said, "What are you going to preach about next week?" "Sin," was his answer. I said, "Do you ever preach the gospel?" He said, "Oh yes." He said, "But they all know the gospel." He said, "What they don't understand is why the gospel is necessary." The world has never had so many preachers, but never has so little been done by so many when it comes to preaching about the human predicament. I once knew a Lutheran evangelist who said that he always preached like a dying man to dying people. Think about that for a minute. He said, "I used to think that whenever I preach, there may be a person in the congregation who's going to be dead before I preach next." He said, "And it happened one time." Ellen White wrote, T4, 281, quote, "Before me," that is before her, this was she's speaking of a congregation to which she was speaking. She said, "Before me were a people whom I might not meet again until the judgment. And the desire for their salvation led me to speak earnestly and in the fear of God that I might be free from their blood. Few people have deep religious convictions today. Convictions based on biblical principles." Ellen White said, Review and Herald, May 9, 1899, "Search the word, and when you find a 'thus saith the Lord,' take your stand. Be firm, else you will be left with your house, your character, built upon a sandy foundation." Review and Herald, September 12, 1899, she says, "Show those with whom you come in contact that the truth is of consequence to you. It means much to you to stand by the principles that will live through the eternal ages. Ministry to Young People, page 400. "Many are so fearful of provoking unfriendly criticism or malicious gossip that they dare not act from principle. They desire to conform to worldly custom and secure the approbation of worldlings. Five T-136. Now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our course and firmness the most unflinching. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. Now, we talk a lot about the Elijah message and about the message of John the Baptist, but if we're going to have their message, then we're going to need some Elijahs and some Johns in the pulpits of our church today. Now, they may not be very popular, but they will be faithful heralds of God. And such preachers and such preaching will finish God's work. Any other kind will finish the church. A herald is one who declares a message not of his own making. A message revealed in Scripture, not human philosophy, not psychology or educational theory, not social or cultural demands, not the preacher's own opinions. I heard, believe it or not, I heard a Seventh-day Adventist preacher say not too long ago that we cannot preach thus saith the Lord anymore. You believe that? Have we become so uncertain of our message that we cannot preach thus saith the Lord anymore? If that's what we think, we might as well pack our bags. Go and do something else. Not to preach the message that we have been given is to surrender to the spirit of the age. And Seventh-day Adventist preachers cannot afford to do that. We will be in grave danger if popularity is more important to us than Bible principle, if we are man pleasers instead of God pleasers. Ellen White wrote, and this is found in an article in the Review and Herald of January 16, 1900. She said, "We must not, in order to have peace, cover up the faults of those we see in error. The world's Redeemer never purchased peace by covering iniquity or by anything like compromise. Living in a world marred and seared with the curse brought upon it by disobedience, he could not be at peace with it if he left it unwarned, uninstructed, unrebuked. This would be to purchase peace at the neglect of duty. Truth is too dearly purchased for its least principle to be surrendered. Never should one iota of principle be sacrificed to obtain harmony." Will we sell divine principle for human praise? I'll tell you, that's the biggest temptation in our ministry. We want everybody to like us. No pre-Christian prophet ever suffered as much for God and His cause than Jeremiah. He was mistreated by his family, hated by the religious world, plotted against by the people of his community, denounced by the leaders of the synagogue. But he wept over Jerusalem, just like Jesus did. Both Jesus and Jeremiah were falsely accused and beaten. Jeremiah preached the wickedness of man and the judgment of God. No prophet ever said such stern things against Judah or shed more bitter tears over its people. His words were pointed, precise, and profitable if they were heeded. Was it worth it? Would Jeremiah have agreed with Paul, who said to the Romans, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us"? I think Jeremiah would have agreed with Paul. The message of the true prophet, of the true herald of God, has never been popular. That's why the whole business is called a controversy, a conflict, a battle, a struggle. Elder Gallimore used the word in a few minutes ago, thinking ahead to hope for the homeland. We're in a battle. We're going to start fighting. And you and I know very well that the devil is going to get busy. He told a story yesterday about the telephone numbers and all that. That's all devilish. That's all Satan's. You know, that's just the beginning. The message of the true prophet, of the true herald, is never popular, nor is he. Not for the world or for the religious community. When the prophets spoke, Israel did not always listen. When we preach, people will not always listen either. Some will. Some will not. And we have a choice, as always, to be leaders like Moses or like Aaron. E.M. Bounds wrote in his book, Power Through Prayer, he said, quote, "Hearty, heroic, compassionate, fearless martyrs must the men be who take hold of and shape a generation for God. If they be timid time savers, place seekers, if they be men pleasers or men fearers, if their faith has a weak hold on God or His Word, if their denial be broken by any phase of self or the world, they cannot take hold of the church nor the world for God." Are you listening, you young evangelists? You guys are going to carry the ball for us, older ones. Catherine Drinker Bowen, in her biography of John Adams, who was the first vice president and the second president of the United States, she says of him, quote, "The stake had lately grown so great it dwarfed a man's own personal hopes." She was talking about the drive for liberty, obliterating for the moment both his past and his future. For these months of 1776, John was wholly lost in the cause he supported. Passionately self-forgetful. Most certainly, he did not see himself in any heroic role. If he made friends, they were friends to the cause of liberty. Of his enemies, he was contemptuous. Their ill will concerned him not at all. He had something to do, and he knew how to go about doing it. The lines were drawn. There existed no other alternative. That should be said about us preachers, evangelists. God has given us something to do, and we know how to go about doing it. The lines are drawn. WWW, World Wide Web. Satan has cast a world wide web. The lines are drawn. There exists no other alternative. Preach the word. In the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel, the preacher, learned that the Lord had prepared the food which he was to serve. You and I must not only extend the invitation to the banquet, but we must also set the table. What are we going to do the next time we see each other in this auditorium? The major phase of Hope for the Homeland will be over. I expect to hear any number of wonderful stories. And I think if we're going to do anything at all when we get together, we're going to praise the Lord for the fruit that he's going to give us because of our faithfulness in doing what God has given us to do. This has been a great privilege and challenge for me to share what is on my heart with you these 3 days. I had a wonderful session yesterday with some of the young pastors and evangelists in our conference. And God has given me a burden of prayer for these young men that he has chosen. And what a joy it is to see how God, you know, you wonder when giants like Leslie Harding and Gerhard Hazel and C. Mervyn Maxwell and others, you know, we all know, have laid down their weapons and gone to rest, and you wonder, is God going to raise up somebody to take their place? And then when you see it happening, you know, that God has put his finger on these young men like David Ashrick and Brother Remmers there. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for one another, especially as we begin now with Hope for the Homeland. One of my favorite hymns is called The Pilgrim Song. It was written by Wilhelmi Malmevaara, Finn, who was a leader of a pietistic movement in Finland during the 19th century. He died in 1922. He wrote the hymn, which later became a powerful source of hope and consolation for the people of Finland during the darkest days of World War II. But he wrote it at a time of great personal sorrow following the death of his wife and his two children. And I think it expresses the spiritual needs of the preacher that I have been talking about during these 3 days. It's haunting melody composed by Ernest August Hagfors, who died in 1913, has lingered in my mind over the years since I first heard it. And I find myself humming the tune and repeating the words at times of difficulty and need in my own life. As the prayer of a preacher wanting above all else to remain faithful to his calling to the end. And so I would invite you, as Bill comes up to lead us, to sing all of the verses of this pilgrim song as our prayer this morning.
Let's just sit reverently as we sing.
Lord, as a pilgrim on earth I roam, by foes surrounded far from my home, whatever betide me, walk thou beside me, Shepherd divine. Though friends forsake me, thou art the same. Faithful forever is thy blessed name. Thou wilt not leave me, love, for I
me do one more thing? Let's stand and sing that last verse one more time.
Lord, let thy presence lead all the way until the dawning of that great day when I shall see thee throned in thy glory. God bless
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.